God of heaven and of the earth. You reign with authority, invincible, tender Father, glory, honor, and majesty. Let it be to you, God our King, the great God today, my blessing. Let it be to you, the Lion and the Lamb, fountain of life, my redemption. All the admiration be to you, our God. Amen. Please be seated.
Morning, you all.
Morning.
Our speaker this morning is Bobby Gross. Bobby is in the latter stages of his first year as the Field Director for Graduate and Faculty Ministries, and you might say his learning curve is still quite flexed. So come on up, Bobby. We'll pray for you. He's going to share some thoughts on the issue of campuses renewed. Father, thank you. Thank you for the heart of this man. Thank you for the way that he seeks you in all that he does. Use him this morning, Lord, to open our hearts to what you want us to hear. We thank you and we bless you in your name. Amen.
It's great to be here. I actually have an office tucked away here, but I'm only here about once a month, so I'm still trying to enter into being in this community with you all. So it's good to be part of the NSC. Last week, the regional directors were together for our annual meetings out in this year in Texas, and Gordon Smith was our speaker. He's written several IVP books. And he was talking to us about the dynamics, the spiritual dynamics of leading change. And he had a really interesting idea to put forward as part of a number of points he was making. He's proposing that organizations perhaps have what you could call a charism, a kind of a particular gifting or calling by God for their place and purpose in the world, a defining dynamic of that organization. And in the afternoon, we had a conversation as RDs, well, what might be InterVarsity's charism? What are we gifted to be and to do? And it was really a wonderful conversation. And I thought, because mostly the reflections that were shared coalesced around a common set of ideas. They weren't like all over the place. There was a fair amount of unanimity. We weren't trying to write any statement or create any definitions. I was one of those who proposed kind of at the beginning of the discussion three threads that I think come together that relate to perhaps our charism. Whole life discipleship, this idea that all of life comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Effective witness in both word and deed, evangelism and service, truth and grace, and our campus context, colleges and universities. So it's that kind of discipleship and that kind of witness in that particular sphere or place in our society. I think we often, I can't speak for all of you, I and many people I know, colleagues, we often describe ourselves and even understand ourselves as a student ministry. And so we are. That's true enough. But really, truly, we're a university ministry, a college campus ministry. And I know we can use those terms interchangeably. And reaching and serving students is a huge part of what we mean by university ministry, but it's not all that we mean by it. And in my new role as director of GFM, I've sort of stood in a slightly different place and have been thinking more about the whole university and what it means to love it and to have vision for it. And I've decided that I'm going to try to use most of the time the term university ministry or campus ministry or college ministry, just to keep reminding myself and those that I influence that we're really committed to something bigger than just student ministry. And so, as you well know, in response to God's love and grace and truth, our mission, our purpose, is to establish and advance at colleges and universities these witnessing communities of students at the undergraduate level, graduate students, professional school student groups, and faculty communities, who follow Jesus as Lord, as Savior. Why do we do this? Of course, I'm rehearsing what you already know, but why do we do this? What is the larger animating vision behind our longstanding purpose? Well, I'm so grateful that Alec, as he led us in the process of formulating a vision statement for this period of time in our history, that it is students and faculty, lives transformed, campuses renewed, world changers developed. And I think we have some instinctive notion when we talk about lives transformed. New England especially, they've used as a kind of mantra in their region something called a conversion continuum. They want to see people move from being cynics to skeptics to seekers to believers or disciples to leaders to world changers. Kind of a continuing transformation, if you will, a continuing conversion in their walk with Christ. And coming off of Urbana, we just immersed ourselves in our vision for mission and what it means for men and women to move into all kinds of neighborhoods all around the world to be that embodied presence of Christ and his love and his kingdom and his gospel. But campus is renewed. What exactly do we mean by that, right? Well, I'm part of this planning committee under Tom's leadership for the National Staff Conference 11 months from now. And our theme, our topic is campus is renewed. And at our first meeting in August, we realized that even around the room, about 20 of us, we actually didn't have clarity about what we meant by that. There were a lot of things that could be said, but it wasn't coalesced. So since then, there have been discussions at the cabinet level and the collegiate ministers leadership team. And again, a kind of moving towards a common understanding, but it's not that clear. So we're in a process, not only in relation to the conference, but even in our leadership circles, of reflecting more carefully about what do we mean by campuses renewed. And in one sense, we'll never define that fully. We're always discerning and discovering what it is that God wants to do in the university world, but we're trying to at least get some kind of starting point articulated for that. Well, there's a danger that the phrase could simply be rhetorical and not have a lot of substance to it. There's another danger that it could be, I don't know the right word. I mean, what I wrote down is kind of delusional. You know, almost a triumphalistic, we are going to change the universities of America. But I don't know how many university presidents and provosts are calling us and saying, I'm just stuck here. Can you guys come? You know. So somewhere in between, we want to be able to articulate a faith-stretching vision for what that means. Or to use a phrase that Gordon Smith used last week, a hopeful realism. Well, in our kind of basic teaching about this, theologically or biblically, you know, we touch those kind of four major theological touchstones that many of you are very familiar with: creation, fall, redemption, which you could call the eschaton, the new heavens and the new earth. Let me just give you four scriptural touchstones related to that. I mean, Genesis 1, you know, we're created in God's image, and we're given responsibility over the creation to subdue it, to develop it, to bring out all of its potential. When I teach on this, as I did at a seminar at Urbana, I like to pose the question to students, you know, if there had not been a fall and humanity had sort of moved forward under the mandate that God had given to them, what would the world be like thousands and millions of years later? And you get a kind of, oh, I don't know, I never thought about that. And, you know, people start to say, well, I guess we'd all be naked. You know, I guess we'd all be living in a huge garden. We'd be able to play with all the animals. You know, just kind of like sort of facile statements. So I say, well, would there have been universities eventually? And you get kind of this blank look. You know, I said computers and cities and transportation systems and governments. Oh, we wouldn't need government, would we not? And, you know, to tease out this notion that when God created the universe and created us in his image, all of this potential was there. There's nothing that we've come up with as human beings that comes as some kind of surprise to God. Computers, well, I never would have thought of that. No, it's all there. The potential is all there for us to develop. And when we do that, we bring honor and glory to God. That's what He created us to be as human beings in His image and to do in the world. But of course, things are pretty well messed up. And yet there's the hope that because the world's not the way it's supposed to be, yet God will make it right. So one of my favorite texts that both illustrate the fall but also the hope comes from Isaiah 65. Isaiah writes, speaking for the Lord, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem, a city, as a joy, and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and will delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress." Now just actualize this in your mind when you think about cities. "No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days." What would that mean for the healthcare system, for example? "Or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity." You hear the echoes of the reversal of the curse? "For they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Because they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain." So that picture of God's shalom, the peaceful kingdom, that's what He's doing in redemption. And the thing we have to keep reminding ourselves is that what Jesus accomplished on the cross extended to all of that, not just to our souls. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, all things created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He's before all things. In Him all things hold together, the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Think about renewing, think about resurrection power, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, incarnation, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making shalom through the blood of His cross. And then we could go and read what it's going to look like in Revelation 21. So the question is, what is the purpose of universities in the plan, the good plan that God has for His creation and for humanity? Well, there are places that, so you can ask, and I ask this when I teach, will there be universities in heaven? People kind of balk at that. But what are universities for? They're places to study God's world, research and discovery and teaching and propagation of knowledge and wisdom, invention, creativity, places that promote human flourishing and contribute to social or public good, to this kind of shalom. They will be in heaven in some way. And of course, we can think about this through the lens of the kingdom of God, the inbreaking of God's presence and power and rule or reign, as we've just sung. And the business of kingdom renewal has both a corrective and a creative dimension. Corrective, because we promote in the university restoration of all that was once good and God-honoring. And creative, because we value the bringing about of every new good that reflects God's purposes. Think of them: truth, life, goodness, justice, beauty, love, blessing, and on and on. Every good that reflects His purposes and that anticipate the fully redeemed new heavens and new earth to come. And so Jesus gives us metaphors, right, to think about. Salt. We're salt. We preserve what's good. We add flavor. We make things better. Light. We somehow represent in all that we do truth and goodness and beauty and the gospel. Or yeast, that almost invisible but nonetheless alive and active, catalytic agent worked into the loaf that affects the whole loaf. And what I like about these kingdom metaphors is that there's both a modesty and a power to them. You know, another one is seeds, the little seed and what it becomes. That's how the kingdom of God works. That's how the presence of Christ in us and through us in these spheres works. How it brings about something honoring to God. So we think about students. Are they part of campus? Campuses being renewed? Even though you can acknowledge that students are more like the consumers moving through the university. Yes, of course, because they're bearing witness to Christ. Not just to one another as students, but to faculty and administrators as well. And they're living out the gospel by their service and their acts of love. And they can have influence on campus culture, especially at the student level. What a Greek house is like, what a dorm floor is like, what gets written in the school newspaper, what issues get raised publicly, you know, out on the quad. But they can also influence universities as institutions. Not a few years ago at the University of Chicago, the provost made a decision that they're going to shut down university-owned but separately run International House, which is a living facility for several hundred international students that had been there for many years. And immediately, students began to mount a kind of protest, and word actually went around all the world, and alumni from all around the world, international, who had once been international students, began to ride into the university, and there was kind of a march to the administration building. And I'm proud to say that GFM students, InterVarsity's GFM students, were in the forefront of this protest. And the president and the provost reversed course and came up with another plan. Their plan was to tear it down to build a kind of a fancy residential facility for MBA students. And they kept the international student house. They thought through how can we renovate it and make it better, and we'll find another plan for the MBA students. Students can make a difference in the university. I was talking to John Dahl, who's our GFM staff at UW-Madison, and he was relating conversations with the chancellor, who more or less said to him, you know, John, I don't care how big your group is. It could be 50, it could be 500. I like that you do some good things on campus. You maybe provide some alternatives to drunken activities. But you know what? It really doesn't matter in terms of how I see the university. You know, as long as the groups, the student groups, don't cause any trouble on campus or stir up any controversy. Which, you know, you want to argue back against that, but there's a way. Didi has a point from where he sits. So then that puts the spotlight on faculty and administrators and staff, who are really not consumers, but really the citizens of the place. They have a more permanent presence and influence there by their teaching and their relationships with students and their example to students and their scholarship and their institutional roles. Ruth Turley is near the end of her PhD program here at the University of UW-Madison. Her husband, Steve, has just joined our staff, having finished his PhD in order to do particularly faculty ministry. Ruth has just announced in the last week that she's taking a post at Rice University, a tenured post there. So they're actually will be moving, and Steve will be doing faculty and grad work at Rice University. But over these 7 years, Ruth has, particularly as a Christian, invested herself in the lives of her colleagues. And once a month, Steve and Ruth try to open their home up for hospitality to colleagues, and people seek her out. One Muslim colleague called her once, in the last year or so, and said, I got these questions about the Bible. You're the ones who know, so can we meet at this coffee shop, and can you bring your Bibles? And they talked for several hours to this Muslim who had questions and knew, this is who I go to talk to with my questions. Or Jeff Harden, that many of you know. John Dahl says, Jeff kind of sort of like the, I can't say reincarnation, but the re-embodiment of the chancellor of the university from 100 years ago, Paul Chadbourne. I guess this is a hall named after him on campus, who is a leading scientist and a leader of the university. And he says, Jeff is like that. He's the chair of the zoology department. He's on the cutting edge of science. This week he's out in Seattle processing, reviewing grants for the National Science Foundation. And with every class, he identifies himself as a Christian. He says, I want you to know one of my presuppositions. And he quotes from Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he moves on, and that precipitates lots of students coming to talk to him. Or think about my friend Sandy Shugart. Sandy and I were classmates together at UNC Chapel Hill. I was 2 years older, so I discipled him, so to speak. And Sandy went on to become into higher education. He's now the president of Valencia Community College in Orlando. It's one of the top 10 in size community colleges and an innovative place with probably the highest graduation rate and going on to university of any community college in the country. And I was with him 2 weeks ago as he was on campus, and what came clear as he related to students and the faculty who are under his leadership is that he embodies, and it comes out in how people respond to him and in the conversations I had, that he embodies an ethic, an ethos of value of love. You would think you can't actually get away with that, but he was even telling me about a person that he's gonna, who's a top leader, that he's gonna move out because she's not fully capturing the vision of what he wants to do there. And I was asking how hard that's gonna be. He said, well, but she knows. She knows this is a hard call. She's not happy with it, but she knows I love her. And I was so struck by his ability to say that. So faculty and administrators are critical. And that's kind of where GFM comes to the picture. That's where our Emerging Scholars Network comes in the picture. We try to create a pathway for those bright and gifted and called juniors and seniors, undergrads, to find their way into graduate fellowships and find their way with resources and mentoring into their junior faculty post until they're tenured and part of this wave of Christians that we hope to repopulate American universities, faculties with, who will come with a missional, vocational mindset as kingdom people. So InterVarsity, campus renewal, you could argue that as an organization, we're really para-university, at least our paid staff, we're kind of para-university, but we get to invest in those who are called and placed within the university. But in another way, through the students, if we see ourselves not as an organization, but as a movement of students and faculty who share a common vision, then we are fully inside. And we're there through these men and women for the long term. Maybe that is our charism. Maybe we are uniquely, and I actually believe we are, uniquely placed as an organization to occupy that place with our values and our history and our commitments to actually be part of what God wants to do in renewing universities for his glory. And I believe that all of us play a part in that. And everyone in this room plays a part in that because we're publishing books and we're creating resources and we're supporting the staff who are doing this on campus. We all play a part. And this, just in the last couple of weeks, I've been working on a personal liturgy that I want to kind of recite and pray at the beginning of each of my work days. And the thing that I've committed myself to do at the end of this liturgy is to say as a final prayer to the Lord, finally, Lord, may your kingdom come in the university world, even as it is in heaven. And even whatever your position here at the NSC, I would commend that prayer to you because it is the vision for which we are all laboring. Amen.